Greetings and welcome to Redeemer Radio. I'm your host, Jeff Massey, and beside me here in the KCAA studio today is your co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadont of Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Ontario, California, and our guest, Pastor John Cochran of the Portico Church in Orange, California. And gentlemen, it's a joy to minister with you today. And our goal today is to continue our interview on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And of course, when we talk about this doctrine, what we are really emphasizing is not the ability of the saints to keep themselves, but rather the ability of God to preserve or to keep his own people. In fact, one portion of scripture that comes to mind here is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And Pastor Steve, please take a few moments and comment on the significance of this portion of Scripture to our present discussion on this topic of the perseverance of the saints.
Well, I'll be glad to, Pastor Jeff. And as you look there, you could see that in those three verses that you read, there's not a single thing said about the ability of man or the greatness of man. It's all about God and everything that he has done for his people. And especially that last phrase there, who are kept by the power of God. When we were co-pastoring together there in Ontario, we had an elderly man in our church, a godly man. The Lord took him at the age of 94. But he'd been a Christian since his teens. And, the last couple of years of his life, we had to go over there and minister a lot. And people in our church went over there and ministered and helped him and cooked meals for he and his precious wife, who was very elderly, too. And obviously, there's always conversation going on. And however it went and whatever was spoken about, of course, it was always centered around God. That was what was important to him. But he always would bring it back to one word. He always said, kept. K-E-P-T, kept. Amen. And he would say it. And he'd say it with that English accent. And he'd say it in a dramatic way. And he'd always pause before and always pause afterwards. And you knew exactly what he meant. And this is what he's talking about. Who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. And to God be the glory. You know, we can think of how so many unfortunately view salvation and talk about salvation. And even if they don't particularly believe this themselves, they kind of present it in a way that it comes across like this, like God has this massive, let me put it like G.I. Williamson puts it in his book on the Confession of Faith. He talks about the fact that it's like God has this massive gas station. And it's got just untold reserves of gasoline in it. But you have to drive up in your car and fill your tank and drive away. God's in no danger of running out of gasoline, but it doesn't do you any good unless you do something to get it. And that's the way salvation is too often presented to people. But that's not good news. That would be very bad news. Because what happens when you drive away from the station and you drive and you drive and you drive and you drive? You're only going to drive so far. Mm-hmm. You're going to run out of gas if you don't stop and gas up again. So if salvation's up to you to earn it, it's up to you to keep it. That's not what the scripture that you read just says. Mm-hmm. It says kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so to God be the glory. And that's what we're going to be talking about on today's program, is the fact that God himself is the author of salvation, and God is the one that preserves us in this life, and God is the one that takes us all the way to glory. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for shedding light on that portion of Scripture for us. And now, friends, we want to welcome back our special guest. Brother John Cochran is the pastor of the Portico Church, a Reformed Baptist congregation in Orange, California. Pastor John was interviewed on this program earlier this year on the subject of free will, and he returned last week for the first part of our discussion on this theme of the perseverance of the saints, because what we believe about the doctrine of free will will determine what we believe about this topic of the saints' final perseverance as well. In fact, Pastor John will make this very clear in his answer to our first question today. And so to help us ensure that our thinking is biblical on these vital doctrines, Pastor John has agreed to be our guest again today and to build upon what he taught last week as he laid a solid foundation for rightly understanding the perseverance of the saints. And so, Pastor John, thank you so much for being our guest again today, and welcome back, brother, to Redeemer Radio.
Thank you very much for having me. It's good to be here.
Amen. Pastor John, there are many today who insist that our perseverance as saints of God depends entirely on our own free will. Are they correct in teaching this, or is this a great error?
Well, brothers, let me begin by saying that I'm not sure if you two are simply amazing talk show host strategists or if this is just a clear case of the providence of God, but your first question actually deals with both of the topics that I've spoken to here on Redeemer Radio.
Amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, it is amazing. It's like you planned it. The doctrine of free will and the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints are vitally connected to one another. The short answer to your question is yes. Those who teach that a Christian's perseverance in the faith ultimately depends upon their free will are indeed in great error. This view flows from a philosophical assumption that in order for God to be loving, he must leave men completely free. But the Bible teaches clearly and unmistakably that if God were to leave the fallen descendants of Adam to themselves, that no one would be saved. Romans chapter 3 makes this universal indictment against humanity, very clear, testifying, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. The psalmist declares in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And in Psalm 58:3, we read, the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray from birth, speaking lies. The doctrine of the total depravity of man provides us with a foundation for understanding why man's will is absolutely enslaved to sin, and therefore unwilling and unable of its own to ever desire, understand, or obey the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 states explicitly, the natural person, that is the person alienated from God by birth and left to himself, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so these verses, and many, many more just like them, demonstrate, I think, that the idea of the autonomous free will of man is contrary to the clear teachings of Scripture. Man's will is bound fast to its sinful nature, and unless God act unilaterally by his sovereign grace to change that nature, no person will ever see and savor Jesus Christ to the salvation of their souls. If anyone is to be saved, God's Spirit must take out the old heart of stone and give a new heart of flesh, a heart that's filled with the very Spirit of God, who then works saving faith where no faith previously existed, who causes the individual to become painfully aware of the terrible weight of his sin and of God's wrath and justice against sin and sinners, and who will then draw them to embrace Jesus Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel, for all of his righteousness and acceptance with God. The same grace that causes dead men to live again and draws them irresistibly to Jesus Christ for their justification, and who works in them both to will and to work for God's good pleasure through Christian sanctification, will absolutely preserve the true Christian in the faith and bring them into a state of glorification. The grace that justifies and sanctifies and also preserves the Christian to the end of his life is amazing grace. Mm. To believe or to teach that in any way a fallen human being is able of his own volition to come freely and savingly to Christ in faith apart from God's foreknowledge, election, and the Spirit's regenerating work is a great theological error. Since the foundation of man's autonomous free will in coming to Christ is erroneous, so too is the idea that a genuine Christian can freely opt out of salvation and not be brought into the state of glory. From beginning
And salvation is all of grace. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And with complete unity, with all of the scriptures teaching concerning the gracious salvation of God's elect, Paul can write to the Philippian Christians, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ."
Amen. Well, Pastor, if our perseverance does not depend upon our own free will, what does it depend on?
Well, the saints' perseverance ultimately does not depend on their ability to be faithful, but rather upon God, who is always faithful. I think that we can understand this better by first considering God's eternal decrees of the salvation of his elect. Now, what do I mean when I speak of the decrees of God? What are the decrees of God? Well, if we were to do a systematic survey of the scriptures concerning this topic, we might summarize the Bible's teaching this way. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatever comes to pass. God is the all-knowing, all-powerful, infinite and eternal creator of heaven and earth. But the Bible teaches that he has ordered all events, past, present, and future, before the creation of the universe. As Dr. R.C. Sproul is fond of saying, there's not one maverick molecule in all of creation. Everything is unfolding according to the sovereign and unchangeable decree of God, including the salvation of his elect. From Scripture, we understand that God's decree of salvation predates creation. Concerning the salvation of the elect, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we read, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." The eternal covenant here is in reference clearly to the covenant made between the members of the Trinity concerning the salvation of the elect before the foundation of the world. The eternal decree of the salvation of the elect is clearly seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, where we read, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake, who through him are being who are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, not in yourself, but in God." In Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 through 8, John the Beloved writes concerning the great unbelief and false worship that will characterize the world at the end of the age by writing, "And authority was given over to every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain." Here we are clearly presented with the sovereign and eternal decree of Almighty God, a decree which cannot be thwarted and cannot change, because the will of the author of the decree cannot be thwarted and cannot change. As I mentioned last week, God cannot change. Malachi chapter 3, 6 declares, "For I, the Lord, do not change." James 1:17 reminds us that in God there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so not only can God's eternal decree not change or fail, but neither can his love. Our Father in heaven does not have mood swings. Praise God. Neither do his affections wax or wane. God is, or what God is, he is in himself and all of the time. Now, Calvinism is best remembered by the beautiful Dutch flower, the tulip. In the tulip, we are reminded of the absolute sovereignty of God over the salvation of sinners, a salvation rooted in the eternal and unchanging love of God. But the God that is depicted in consistent Arminianism is neither ultimately sovereign nor unchangeable. And so those who reject the tulip are left with the daisy and are constantly left picking its petals and saying, "He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me not." But in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord declares to his elect remnant, whom he was disciplining for their covenant unfaithfulness to him, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul reminds us of the unchanging love of the Heavenly Father as the grounds of his election unto salvation, writing, "In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved." And so God will accomplish what he has lovingly purposed for his own glory and for the good of his elect.
Amen. Well, friends, it's time for a break. Please stay tuned to Redeemer Radio. When we return, we'll continue talking about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints with Pastor John Cochran of the Portico Church in Orange, California. So you won't want to miss the next segment of the program. And if you want more information about the church that sponsors this broadcast, please go to our website at RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. We're also on Facebook and on Twitter. Please stay with us. Who says that theology is boring or that Christian truth has no relevance for today? No one who listens to Redeemer Radio does. For Redeemer Radio, which broadcasts here on KCAA every Friday afternoon at 3, is a thought-provoking Christian radio program aimed at those who are serious about their Christian faith. When you listen to Redeemer Radio, you'll hear solid biblical teaching, guest interviews on a variety of theological subjects, and other segments designed to deepen your understanding of God and His Word. So join us every Friday as we discuss subjects that are vital to your growth as a Christian. Again, that's Redeemer Radio every Friday at 3 o'clock here on KCAA, where, as we stress every week, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ is His name, and we have a duty to make Him known. So listen in and grow. That's Redeemer Radio with me, Jeff Massey, every Friday at 3 p.m. here on KCAA 1050 AM.
Thank you, oh my God.
We are back from the break. We are excited that you're listening to Redeemer Radio today. We'd like to give you an opportunity to forward your comments to us regarding this program and its content. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at comments@redeemer-radio.com. Again, that email address is comments@redeemer-radio.com. Let me also remind you that all the broadcasts of Redeemer Radio are recorded, and they are available for listening at RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. Our returning guest today is Pastor John Cochran of the Portico Church in Orange, California. Our topic is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And during this segment, your co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadont, will be guiding the interview.
Thank you. And Pastor John, I really liked your contrast of flowers there between the tulip and the daisy. That was well said. Let me ask you, is our perseverance in any sense dependent upon the intercession of Jesus Christ for us and our union with Him?
Well, yes, it most certainly is. And, you know, I was saying during the break that I always feel like I'm doing so much review work and giving my answers, my responses. So I hope the listeners will be patient so that I can unpack this. But, you know, in answering that question, I have to point us to the doctrine of the Trinity to understand that salvation. Mm-hmm. So all three members of the Trinity are active in bringing the elect to a final and full salvation. And we've considered the Father's role in foreknowing and predestinating chosen sinners for salvation from before the creation of the universe. We know that His decree is sovereign and that it flows from His unchanging love. The Son's role in the salvation of the elect is twofold. First, Jesus agreed to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of those whom the Father had chosen. Jesus stepped off of His royal throne in heaven and took on flesh and dwelt among men. He lived the perfect life of obedience that is required of every man, but that none are willing or able to render in and of themselves. This qualified Jesus to be the perfect representative of mankind. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 refers to Jesus as the believer's high priest, and then extols His perfect obedience, declaring, "He in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Being the perfect man by virtue of His sinless nature, Jesus could satisfy the perfect wrath and justice of the Father in the place of His people on the cross of Calvary. From the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." His work of making atonement is finished. Nothing can be added to or taken away from his perfect work. The proof that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father is seen in his literal resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, being seated at the right hand of the Father. The second, although Christ's work of atonement is finished, his priestly work of intercession continues. The author of Hebrews demonstrates the superiority of Jesus' priestly office over that of the Levitical priesthood under the Old Covenant, writing, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The sinners are declared by the Father to be saints on the basis of Jesus' blood and righteousness imputed by grace and received by faith. But saints persevere in the faith because of the intercession of Jesus Christ on their behalf. I think that I alluded to this truth in one of my answers on last week's program. We can see the efficacy of Jesus' intercessions on behalf of his people illustrated in the life of the Apostle Peter. While in the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter proclaimed that even though all of the other disciples might fall away, Peter would remain faithful. He was confident in his ability to persevere in the faith by his own strength. But we know that when Christ was arrested and taken to the house of the high priest and interrogated, that Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Did Peter lose his salvation? Well, no, he didn't. Why? Because Jesus made intercession for Peter, that although he would fall into grievous sin, Peter would not fall into final apostasy. Jesus told Peter in the upper room before his three denials, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Clearly, Peter was not kept from apostasy by his own willpower. He failed in the courtyard of the high priest, and Peter failed after the resurrection of Jesus by attempting to return to his life of fishing. Peter was brought to repentance and persevered or preserved in the faith to the end of his life because Jesus, his great high priest, made intercession for him as he does for all of God's elect. John chapter 17 is referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. In this chapter, Jesus prays specifically for the faith and perseverance of his 11 apostles. He prays, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And then in verse 9 we read, "I am praying for them." That is, he's praying for the 11 apostles. "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Now here, Jesus specifically tells us that he does not pray for the unbelieving world, but only for those who were given to him by his Father. What is it exactly that Jesus intercedes for on behalf of the elect? Well, in verse 11 of chapter 17, we read, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they might be one even as we are one." In other words, Jesus prays for the preserving grace of his Father to keep his people persevering in the faith. In verse 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them then in the truth. Your word is truth." Again, we witness that Jesus makes intercession to his Father so that he would graciously bring to completion the good work that he began in his elect. And lest we be tempted to believe that Jesus made this intercession for perseverance only on behalf of the apostles, we read then in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only," meaning the 11 apostles, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word," that is, through the scriptures. We know that Jesus' prayers are effectual because he always prays in accord with his Father's holy will. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Whoever truly believes the witness of Scripture can be assured that they will, in fact, persevere in the faith to the end, not because of their ability to be faithful, but because Jesus is a faithful high priest who always lives to make intercession for his people in perfect conformity to his Father's will.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor John. We can see that the intercession of Christ and our union with him is vital.
That's right. It's
what
everything.
Else guarantees? Yeah, amen. Yeah. What else guarantees our final perseverance as the saints of God?
Well, we've considered the sovereign decree of God and his immutability and unchanging love toward his elect in Christ, and we've considered Jesus' ongoing priestly ministry of intercession on behalf of his people. To these, I would add God's oath and God's spirit within the believer as the means of their perseverance. God's oath is simply his promise in Scripture to accomplish what he has decreed. In this case, we're talking about the final perseverance of the saints to glory. The primary way that God reveals himself to us in Scripture is holy. God is perfectly righteous in his being. There's no sin within him at all. Psalm 145:17 declares, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." The seraphim around the throne of God, day and night, never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God's holiness is such that he is incapable of lying. And so because the Lord has promised to bring to completion the salvation of his people, he will absolutely do it. He cannot lie. And God's oath is a source of great encouragement that greatly strengthens the resolve of his people as we face the storms and trials of this life. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20 is a great testimony of the certainty of God's promise or his oath. We read, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Genuine saints can be confident of their final perseverance because the Word says they can, and God cannot lie. Mm-hmm. We must also be confident of persevering in the faith because of the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and is at work within God's people. The salvation is very Trinitarian, that the Father foreknows, elects, and predestinates for salvation some from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and people, and gives them to the Son. Jesus makes atonement for those selfsame people, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, propitiating the Father's wrath, being raised again from the dead for their justification, and living always to make intercession on their behalf before his Father in heaven. The Spirit then causes those foreknown by the Father and atoned for by the Son to be born again, applying to them the righteousness of Christ, working faith in them, making them willing to believe, drawing them effectually to Jesus as he's freely offered in the gospel, and causing them both to will and to work for God's own pleasure. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 states that the quickened believer who has heard and believed the gospel has been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, if the sovereign, omnipotent God of Scripture has sealed something, who can unseal it? No one. The Holy Spirit is the regenerator, the sanctifier, and the seal of the elect. But Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 also testifies that God the Spirit is also the confirmer of acceptance with the Father and the insurer that the Christian will indeed receive the promised eternal inheritance of Christ. Again, Paul writes, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So a genuine Christian will persevere in the faith to the end and receive the final and full salvation promised in the gospel, because God the Father has sworn by himself that he will bring to completion the good work that he has purposed, and he cannot lie. And God the Spirit, who indwells the people of God, has sealed his people until the day of their salvation.
Okay, we're just a couple minutes from break here, but let me just start with a question. We'll finish it after the break, Pastor John. Is it possible for a true saint of God to neglect the means of their preservation and to suffer spiritual consequences as a result? And if so, what might some of those spiritual consequences be?
Well, yes, it is possible. And sadly, it's all too common for genuine Christians who have been born again and who are filled with the Holy Spirit to neglect the means of grace and to suffer the temporal consequences of their neglect. God, in his infinite wisdom, has appointed means through which he communicates grace to his adopted children in this life so that we might mature as Christians and be brought into greater conformity with the righteous character of Jesus. Hearing the word preached, reading our Bibles, personal and corporate prayer, fellowshipping together with the people of God, all of these activities done in faith serve to increase and strengthen and mature our faith. But when a true child of God neglects to make proper use of the means of grace, their desire for communion with God diminishes. And every Christian knows that when we take our eyes off of our Lord and set them on the things of this world, all sorts of difficulties ensue. When a genuine believer for a season ceases reading and meditating on the Word and quits spending time communing with the Lord in prayer, and when they neglect gathering together with the people of God on the Lord's Day in the local church where they have the Word of God open to their understanding and applied to their lives, and withhold themselves from participating in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension on our behalf, God will seem very distant to us. Well, of course, God will seem distant if we fail to make use of the means that he's appointed for communing with him. Mm-hmm. How connected will a husband feel to his wife if he never spends any time with her? And how will a husband ever feel loved by his wife if she withholds herself physically from him?
Mm-hmm. Well, these are great questions, and we'll pursue the answer in just a moment. We come now to another break, and when we come back, Pastor John Cochran will be answering more questions about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and then he'll be making a recommendation of some books that we can read and profit from on this subject. Also, if you're looking for a Reformed Baptist church to visit or to attend, please go to the website for the Southern California Association of Reformed Baptist Churches at scarbc.org. That's scarbc.org. Learn about the church that's closest to you and go there this Sunday morning. We'll be right back. Welcome back from the break. We want to remind you that Redeemer Radio is a radio ministry of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church of Redlands. We meet at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings at the Arthur Murray Studio, located at 1969 Orange Tree Lane. That's 1969 Orange Tree Lane in the city of Redlands. For direction and more information about our worship services, please go to our church website at RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. We hope to see you in worship with us this coming Sunday morning. Again, our special guest today is Pastor John Cochran of the Portico Church in Orange, California. Our topic is the perseverance of the saints, and we want to go back to an earlier question before the break. And that is, Pastor John, is it possible for a true saint of God to neglect the means of their preservation and to suffer spiritual consequences as a result? And if so, what might some of these consequences be?
And yes, again, the neglect of the means of grace that the Lord has provided for his people will have the consequence of leading a genuine Christian to not experience the fullness of the relationship with their Creator that they're designed to have. Christians who neglect the means of grace fail to maintain their end of the relationship. And when this happens, there is a very perceptible loss of joy. Why should they feel joyful if they've sinfully neglected the ultimate source of their joy. Christians who neglect the means of their perseverance experience the diminishing assurance of their salvation. Well, why should they have any true sense of assurance if their eyes are fixed on the concerns and pursuits of this fallen world rather than being fixed on their Savior who has overcome the world on their behalf? Christians who simply neglect the means of grace stagnate in their Christian maturity. The author of Hebrews rebuked the original hearers for their Christian immaturity, telling them, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, is there anything more pathetic than a grown man who acts like a child? What about a person who professes to be a Christian, and yet because of their neglect of the means of grace, looks and acts nothing like their Lord? The believers who, for a season of their Christian life, fail to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness oftentimes will begin to openly live their lives contrary to the revealed will of God. And when they do this, they open themselves to all sorts of misery and heartache. In addition to all of these terrible consequences, I'll add that wayward Christians expose themselves as the worst kind of hypocrites, which only serves to cause unbelievers to hate and ridicule Jesus and His church all the more. So the consequences of Christian sloth and apathy are many and real.
Well, Pastor, while true saints may have their graces and comforts impaired through sin, can they be confident that they will renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Jesus Christ to the end?
Yes, they can. Praise God. Jesus will never lose a Christian. The good shepherd will never fail to go after one of his own flock who have wandered away. The Holy Spirit within a believer will always draw a wayward son or daughter of God back to their heavenly Father. We can remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Now, the prodigal was a true son. But for a season of his life, he valued the lust of his eyes and the lust of his flesh and the boastful pride of life over his fellowship with his father. He left his father's presence and dove headlong into the world. He did nothing to maintain his relationship, and as a result, his joy and satisfaction diminished to the point that he despaired over ever being accepted again by his father. Well, we know from the rest of that parable that it was his desire for communion with his father and the memory of his father's abiding love for him that caused him to repent and return to his father and confess his unworthiness to even be counted as a son. In his contrition and in his return to the presence of his father, the prodigal rediscovered his joy and his satisfaction and meaning in his identity as his father's son. Christians who simply neglect the means of grace are like prodigals who, for a season, choose the fleeting pleasures of this fallen world above the joy of communing with their heavenly Father and basking in the glow of His infinite love for them in Christ Jesus. We can, and we do, run away from home. Like the hymn says, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But thanks be to God that His grace will always draw His wayward sons and daughters back to Himself. Just as the prodigal was drawn to repentance and returned to his father, so too a genuine Christian who has wandered away from his heavenly Father will be drawn to confession and repentance by the Spirit of God who dwells within. Remember, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints places all of the Christian's ability to persevere in the sovereign and immutable grace of the Trinitarian God of Scripture who elects, predestines, atones, intercedes, regenerates, and seals his people for the day of salvation. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's great benediction at the end of 1 Thessalonians gives all credit to the saints' perseverance to God alone. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Again, a Christian's confidence that they will be kept from full apostasy and persevere in the faith to the end rests not in themselves, but in the God of their salvation. What God starts, He completes. And perhaps nowhere in Scripture is God's ability to bring sinners into a full and final salvation more clearly proclaimed than in the great doxology in Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Pastor John, one last question. Does this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints lead to a life of spiritual laxity and indifference? Or does it provide us with the motivation to live godly lives for the glory of God?
You know, I'm so glad that you asked this question, because I'm sure many listeners were considering this very thing. So many people that hear the doctrines of grace proclaimed come to the erroneous conclusion that if God alone is responsible for the salvation of sinners, then what's the point of living obedient lives? They reason, if God has immutably determined the salvation of a definite number of particular people from before the foundation of the world, and has ensured that those whom he has foreknown, elected, predestinated, called, and justified will be invincibly brought to glory, then what's the point in evangelizing or praying or making any effort of living holy lives? Many people have mistakenly reduced what the Bible teaches about the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners down to some sort of Christian fatalism. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The Scriptures teach both the absolute sovereignty of God and the responsibility of the converted. These are not contradictory or paradoxical concepts in Scripture. They're both true. God cannot lie. It's common, even among Christians who deny the doctrines of grace, to refer to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints as once saved, always saved. Now, although there is an element of truth to that phrase, I don't think it does full justice to what the Bible teaches about the Christian's responsibility to actively persevere in the faith. And Michael Milton makes this distinction very clear. He says, "For if we only focus on once saved, always saved, without taking anything away from the statement as is, we only speak of the believer's position in Christ. It does not address the believer's progression in holiness, which is sanctification." And so the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints maintains that a genuine Christian will be grace-enabled to progress in holiness and sanctification. It's not simply the one who professes to be a Christian who will be saved, but the one who professes to be a Christian and whose character is being progressively conformed into the image of Christ revealed to us in Scripture. Now, the Christian life is to be characterized not simply by general moralism, but by active obedience to God's commands in Scripture, motivated by genuine love and gratitude for the gift of salvation, and empowered by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that their love for him would ultimately be measured by their obedience to him. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And just 6 verses later in John 14, 21, Jesus says again, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Ongoing obedience to God's commands in Scripture is the very embodiment of what it means to persevere in the faith. Without obedience, there is no sanctification. And without sanctification, there is no perseverance. And without perseverance, there is no salvation. Here are just a few passages that highlight the Christian's responsibility to actively persevere in the faith, even though God's sovereign, immutable decree ensures that the salvation of his elect is guaranteed. Speaking of the predestination of the elect to salvation, Ephesians 1:4 testifies, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." In other words, election and predestination always leads to holiness. The first Peter is addressed to the elect. And what are Peter's commands to those whose salvation is sure? Does he say, "Well, since you're elect and you're going to be saved by grace, just live your lives any way that you want to"? No, not at all. Instead, Peter commands Christians to persevere in the faith by practicing growing obedience. We read, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we read, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So let me close by reaffirming that a proper understanding of God's absolute sovereignty over the salvation of his people will always lead to a life that is characterized by growing obedience to his commands, motivated by love, gratefulness, and a desire to see Christ magnified through our joyful submission to his lordship. There's no room for laxity or slothfulness or apathy in rendering to God the obedience and worship that he alone is worthy of. Salvation belongs to the Lord. His grace preserves his people. His people are responsible and enabled by the Spirit to persevere. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. What God begins, he completes. To God alone be all the glory.
Amen. Well, Pastor John, before we conclude this interview, please recommend a few books that our listeners can read on this topic.
Well, I have three books to recommend, or at least three parts of books. From the Basics of the Faith series, What is Perseverance of the Saints by Michael A. Milton. And this is just a great, very simple, accessible overview of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Lorraine Bettner's, I think, magnum opus, The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, contains within it, I think, probably the clearest, most concise, articulate handling of the doctrines of grace, including the perseverance of the saints. It's about a 20-page summary explanation of the perseverance of the saints. And so I highly commend this. And then my personal favorite book on this subject is actually by my personal favorite author, A.W. Pink, and he wrote The Saints' Perseverance, and it deals both with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility to persevere in the faith.
Amen. Excellent recommendations. Pastor John, also take a moment or two to tell us about the ministry of the Portico Church in Orange.
Well, we are a confessionally reformed Baptistic congregation that meets in downtown Orange, just two blocks off of the traffic circle in the historic plaza of the beautiful city of Orange. We've just celebrated our 10-year anniversary together as a constituted church. And quite frankly, we've had a bit of a baby boom, two babies born this week into our congregation, little Emily Grace and little Rose Elliott. I said I'd give plugs today. And so if you're looking for a church that teaches solid doctrine, come and see us. And if you're looking for a church where you can produce yourself and have children, come and see us also.
Amen. Well, Pastor Steve, anything you'd like to add before we conclude today?
Well, I think it's been said well. If salvation depends on us, we're going to fail. If salvation depends upon God, and it does, it cannot fail because God cannot fail. That would be his failure if we do not persevere to the end.
That's right. In fact, as Pastor John was talking, I was counting a number of things that our perseverance depends on. It does not depend on us, but it depends on the intercession of Jesus Christ, our union with Jesus Christ, the oath of God, the abiding Spirit of God within us, the seed of God within us, great blessings that we can rejoice in. Well, friends, this concludes today's broadcast of Redeemer Radio. We do want to thank Pastor John Cochran for being with us today and last week as well to talk about the doctrine of perseverance with us. And Pastor John, may God continue to bless you and the saints at the Portico Church in Orange.
Thank you very much, brother.
I hope you guys have a lot more babies, too.
Me, too.
Amen. May your tribe increase, brother.
Yeah.
It has been a joy, John, to have you with us.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for your ministry to us. And for you, our listeners, please tell others about this weekly broadcast. And if you're looking for a church in the Redlands area that is serious about the Word of God and worship, visit us at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church this Sunday at 11 a.m. Again, we meet at the Arthur Murray Studio here in Redlands, located at 1969 Orange Tree Lane. That's 1969 Orange Tree Lane. And remember, friends, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is his name. And we have a duty as Christians to make him known.